like me, or a word gal. It's the word that was used for cooling wax. What happens when wax cools? It gets harder and harder, and whatever shape it's in when it's hot, as it cools, it stays in that shape. Isn't that an interesting picture of somebody who doesn't want to hear the truth? They don't like the truth that they're hearing, so they just get harder and harder. And I told you that this is, there's a sequence of these verbs here. They became obstinate, the NIV says, and I think that lacks all the color. They just got harder and harder, and they refused to believe. This is not people who don't have enough information. This is people that say, I do not want this to be true. Know anybody like that? I know lots of people like that. So here's the sequence. Their hearts get harder and harder, like the rocky soil that Jesus talked about. Then they refuse to believe. What's the next thing down the line? Then they start mocking and making fun and telling lies about the whole Christian way of life. It's an interesting progression to see, because I'm watching that happen. I'm watching that happen to people that I know. They've chosen a lifestyle that God doesn't approve of. They know God doesn't approve of it, but they want to do it anyway. So they get harder and harder and harder. It doesn't matter what you tell them. They've already made up their mind. Because I've talked to people like this, and I said, look, here's the real issue. God loves you. He wants you to be free. All he means for you is the very best. If God tells you this is wrong, will you stop? Simple question. And you know what? The people, they don't like that question. Because what it comes right down to is either a yes or a no. It's if, even if God himself tells me this is wrong, I'm still going to do it. Well, but that God will always reduce you to that kind of a choice. So what do you do with people like that? Do you just write them off? Well, does the name Saul of Tarsus ring a bell? Because isn't that what he was like? Isn't that exactly what he was like? He himself said, I was a blasphemer about Jesus. I was a crazy man. So God just gave him a little bit more time and then confronted him. I don't know why I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, what did Paul do? Well, he left him. It was pointless to stay in that environment. But did that mean that God wrote these people off? Well, I don't think so. I think we're going to meet some of them in heaven probably. But you can't be the Holy Spirit. I do think it's amazing that Paul stayed as long as he did. But then he did the whole sheep stealing thing. I'm sorry, I do have to say something about that. If people are believers, and if they're in God's pasture, what difference does it make what clump of grass they're standing on? I don't get it. I do know that the gentleman that wrote this book is of the persuasion, and I think there are some Baptist churches like this, I think there are probably some other churches like this, that whatever church it is that you join, when you, and if some of them believe in being born again and some of them don't, but when you shake the pastor's hand and you join that church, you're stuck. That's it. You're there forever. If you ever leave, then you're disloyal. And I've talked to a number, now that sounds strange to me, but it explains a lot of the reaction that I've seen. But some of you come from places like that. I do think it's interesting that Paul took the people who had made up their mind to follow Jesus, and he took them out of that environment. And he took them someplace else where they could be devoted exclusively to hearing the truth, and he didn't have to fight that current. So here's the deal I say to the people that accuse me of being a sheep stealer, because a lot of people in our church come from someplace else, and say, I have no intention of stealing any of God's sheep, but we do leave the gates open. And if somebody wants to wander in and they're being fed, I'm not going to chase them away. They're God's sheep. They're not my sheep. They're not some other pastor's sheep. It's not my church. It's his church. We leave the gates open. Somebody wants to wander in and gorge themselves, and they're here until we all go to be with Jesus. That's hunky-dory. That makes me happy. If they eat for a while and want to wander out and go someplace else, that makes me happy too. That doesn't make everybody happy. And some of the nasty things that have been said about me around here are that I am a sheep stealer. I think it's really interesting that some of the people that was said about don't go here anymore. They've gone to somewhere else. So now I can say that guy's a sheep stealer if I want to, but I'm not going to because I think that's silly. Why did Paul leave? Well, it wasn't working with this one group of people. And that always is going to impede the ability of the people that do want to grow. So he said, oh, you just, come on, guys, let's go over here. And they went over, and they met in another place, and God was happy. So they have the discussions daily in this lecture hall. Let me pass on a piece of information I didn't know. Once in a while, I'll get off on a little rabbit trail of my own, and sometimes there's nothing out there, but sometimes there's really wonderful stuff out there. I read what a work day was like in Ephesus at this time. Very similar to all of that part of the world. Remember, all of these people are Turkish. They're not Americans. In fact, if all of these believers, every stinking one of these believers that we've seen, tried to go through airport security in New York City, they would probably be frisked. They would have, you know, they would look like undesirables to our American brains. Which, that's always a good thing to keep in mind. I don't know where I was going with that. Oh, the work day. The work day was 7 a.m. to 11 a.m. you work. Then you take 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. off. And then you go back to work from 4 p.m. to 9 p.m. Then you go home and you go to bed and you do it all over again. So why knock off from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m.? Well, that's the heat of the day. And many countries in that region still do it that way. So there was this one Greek manuscript in the early church that he mentioned, this is the thing that set me off down this road, that said that Paul taught every day for 2 years. Actually, it was 2.3 years by our calendar. Every day from 11 a.m. to 4. What's the big deal with that? Well, he was also working from 7 a.m. to 11 a.m. and from 4 p.m. to 9 p.m. That makes me feel like a total weenie. What dedication that is. Was it worth the effort? Read the end of verse 10. As a result, everybody, Jews, Greeks, and that entire province, what would be most of modern-day Turkey, everybody heard about the Lord. How? Did they all travel to the lecture hall of Tyrannus and sit in on the discussions? I don't know, maybe some of them might have, but that's not the way it happened every other place. It's my personal belief that evangelism isn't supposed to take place in the church building. It's supposed to happen out there, like last Sunday, when a bunch of our folks went over to the biker barbecue, and we actually gave, so we contributed to them as a church. A bunch of folks went over and hung out, found there were three Christian motorcycle groups that were there. And then Bob offered to go help clean up. The guy didn't even believe him at first. He thought it was a joke. He said, no. So the next day, Bob went over and worked 3 or 4 hours helping him clean up over there all day. Wow.
And all day long, he talked. They talked back and forth about the Lord all day long, even Megan.
So,
he took them out to breakfast, and he took them out to dinner, and then he asked us.
We're on tape, and I don't think anybody can hear you. That's why I'm cutting you off. Not because what you're saying isn't important, but nobody's going to be able to hear it. What I wanted to say about that is that's normal. That's what happens when you love Jesus and you're full and you got to go share it with somebody. So you go there rather than trying to drag all those people into the church building. Good luck. That's the way I was raised. I was raised, you got to drag them to church so that the pastor can save them. But that's just not the way it happened in the book of Acts, is it? The church, the gathering of believers was the place where they were taught, where they acted like a family, where they were built up, where they were strong, and then they went out there everywhere and shared it. I love that pattern. I wish we still did it that way in the church. But now we have strategy sessions and evangelism campaigns, and often it's with people who aren't strong in the Lord and who haven't been taught and sometimes don't even really know Jesus very well. And I just love the New Testament pattern. So let's talk about the vagabond exorcists. Wait a minute. Let's talk about the sweatbands and the Carhartts and the aprons, because what's up with that? God, first of all, look that verse 11 says, God did extraordinary miracles. I'm going to go 10 more minutes, and then we'll be right on our time. God did extraordinary miracles. Okay, I'm going to try to be positive. You know what really irritates me? That's not starting out very positive, is it? When I see miracle services on posters, and it has the guy's name all over it. And I think, if God is the one working the miracles, why do I even need to know what the guy's name is? I remember going down, when there still were Christian bookstores here, going down the one in Scarborough and seeing this huge poster about a husband and wife miracle team. And their name is in huge letters everywhere. Their pictures are everywhere. God is hardly mentioned at all. And I'm thinking, something's wrong with this picture. Isn't it interesting that when God does fabulous, extraordinary miracles in the book of Acts, it always makes it really clear that it was not Peter, it was not Paul, it was not Barnabas, it was God that did it. Okay, I got that off my chest, and that was pretty good. I didn't name names. But some people snuck into the locker room, grabbed the sweatband, grabbed the overalls, tools of the trade, took them and laid them on people, and the people were healed. I got a letter one time when I was living in Southern California from some miracle ministry thing. And they had, for a certain contribution, if you sent them a certain amount of money, they would send you this holy cloth that you could wrap your wallet in it, and God would bless that holy cloth and fill up your wallet, and it would just be constantly full. And I remember, isn't that just bogus? You should have seen their headquarters. Apparently, that really worked at once. And to get the money in there. But I wrote those guys back a letter. And I said, look, what if you keep your holy cloths and you wrap your own wallets in them, and then we don't have to send you any money. God will just fill your wallet. If you really believed what you were saying, why do I have to send you money? So, were these holy aprons, holy overalls? Was that what it was up with? Remember the one, it's one of the Gune women that Jesus addressed with that wonderful word, sweet, precious, dear woman. Remember the woman who had a hemorrhaging for 12 years, which rendered her unclean? Which meant nobody could touch her without being defiled. It meant she couldn't go to the synagogue. It means that she could not go out in a crowd in public without defiling everybody she came in contact with. Can you imagine living that way? What if the people that you loved couldn't touch you for 12 years? She was desperate. She pushed through a crowd of people hiding her face because it was illegal for her to be in a crowd of people. And she jostled her way through and she reached out and she said to herself, I dare not let anybody see me, even Jesus. But if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she was. Now, how many other people touched Jesus at the same time and weren't healed? Pretty near everybody. Well, what was the difference? If it was a magic garment, wouldn't everybody have been healed that touched? Well, see, it wasn't about the garment. What did Jesus say to her when he said, Gune, precious woman, your faith has healed you. Not my garment has healed you. The garment was just the point of contact where her faith was released. Let me say this so it's on the record. That's why we lay hands on people when we pray for them. Trust me, you don't want to know where these hands have been. I do not have holy hands in the sense that magic hands. I could have been picking my nose 10 minutes before the service. I could have been changing the oil in my Land Rover. My hands will do nobody any good. That's why I usually ask the people that are just around, whoever we're praying for, because there's a thing that happens when you say, we are asking you to touch this person, Jesus. When these hands of my brothers and sisters are laid on me, Lord Jesus, they have you in them. I'm asking you to heal me. And he does. So where's the power? In the apron, in the sweatband, in the hands? Well, the power's in God. And that's just a point of contact. In James, he talks to the Jewish believers about the anointing of oil. But that was the Old Testament picture of the Holy Spirit poured over. So even that was a point of contact. It's not magic oil. It's just oil. When I used to do that, when people would ask me to come and pray for them, I used to take patchouli oil because that was all I had. But I discovered not everybody likes patchouli oil like I do. And so I had to pick something that didn't smell like a hippie. Though personally, I like it. So the vagabond exorcists with the tights and the pointy hats and the feathers and, hi, we're vagabond exorcists and we go about the country. Didn't work. Notice, it didn't work. Using Jesus' name does you no good whatsoever. I said this on Sunday. Satan is not afraid of you. And he's not afraid of me by ourselves. He is afraid of Jesus. He must yield to Jesus. But these guys had no right to even use Jesus' name. I'm going to tell you another story. I've still got 5 minutes. So these seven sons of Sceva surround this one guy and they do the speech. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, name-dropping like crazy. But then they say, I command you to come out. And the demon says, now, I know Jesus. I've heard about Paul. Who the heck are you? Why should I listen to you? You have no right to use that name. Interesting little point in these two verbs. Jesus, I know. The verb is gnosko, which means to know by experience. Paul, I know, the King James Bible says, but the NIV is a little better. It says, Paul, I know about, because it's a different verb. Epistemai is the verb. And that speaks, one translation, was it you, Tony, that said, it says, I recognize Paul, I recognize that name. He has a reputation. We've heard about him. But who are you? Interesting that the demon knew who Jesus was. Have you noticed this through the gospel so far? Every place that a demon was cast out by Jesus, they all knew his name. Sometimes they knew his name and they knew who he was when his own disciples didn't know who he was. I find that just intriguing. Sunday I talked a little bit about this, that this whole binding Satan thing, and that some people do. You know what? I don't go there unless I know Jesus is standing right there. I'm not going to, you know, start throwing my weight around. Jesus is the one whose authority Satan must yield to, not mine. Now, Jesus has given me the right, as his child, to walk into that situation and engage him and his power. And Satan must yield. I just wanted to tell a little story. Years ago in my immature days, back when I was Michael's age, I saw a vampire movie. There's one scene that stuck out in my mind. This especially hideous, nasty vampire was about ready to munch somebody, and the guy reaches into his shirt and pulls out a cross and holds it up and goes like this. And the vampire said, "That isn't going to work because you don't even believe in him." And he reaches out and he squishes and melts the cross, and then he squishes the guy. I like that. It's not about the magic words. It's not about the Christian symbols. Satan must yield to the living Lord, but he doesn't have to put up with our little games that we play. So why were all the people seized with fear? Well, because they'd all been piddling around with, "Oh, it's only white magic. I'm a good witch. It's just this little sorcery thing that we do." And all of a sudden they saw the true nature of the evil they were dealing with. And they saw the power that was strong enough to overpower it. And they made a decision. And the decision that they made was, "We're on Jesus' side, thank you." And then they torched all that stuff. I want to say one other thing and I'll close. About the $10,000 bonfire, when they burned all those scrolls. We talked about this last night, and I'm not going to ask anybody. I didn't ask anything then, but we all nodded our heads that there's been some time down the road since we gave our lives to Jesus that he's put his finger on something and says, "You know what? I'm not comfortable with that. That needs to go." Sometimes it was a substance. Sometimes it was an activity or a certain behavior or even an attitude. And he put his finger on it and he says, "You know, I'm not comfortable with that in the room. I love you. You're mine. But I'm not going to be comfortable until that's gone." And then we make the choice what we do. Can I just say this to you? If he said that to you about something, don't give that substance or that to somebody else. Burn it. Pour it down the toilet. Pour it down the drain. Get rid of it, but destroy it. Don't pass it on to somebody else. I think it's really interesting because they could have made a lot of money if they'd have just sold this. There was a great market in Ephesus for all this stuff. Why did they burn it? They said, "That's not who we are anymore. That doesn't fit who we are. We know where that goes." And they torched it. So what happened as a result of that? When the Christians got rid of their junk, great things happened. Let's pray. I love this passage, Lord. I just love everything I'm learning about you. And I ask, Lord, that what we need to hold on to and apply to our lives, that the Holy Spirit would bring that to us, and that we would be walking with you, and we would be Jesus waiting to happen. Every day, every place we go. I thank you for the change that we can see in ordinary people when they don't just have the Holy Spirit in them, but the Holy Spirit has them and is controlling them and overflowing their lives. Just like we sang, "Let all that is not of you be washed away in the flood as you sweep over me today." That's my prayer, Lord. We just pray for the words of Scripture to be planted in our hearts, The world is dark and it's getting darker. And Lord, we pray that we would glow in the darkness. We have already seen yesterday and the aftermath of yesterday that there are a lot of very angry people out there that don't want to be part of your kingdom. And they see people who are part of your kingdom as a threat. Lord, I pray that we would overcome evil with good, like you said, Jesus, and that we would stand strong, love the people that you love, and hate the evil that you hate, and not get that confused. So thank you for your word, Lord. Bless these dear ones, I pray. Amen.
Thanks for coming.